lose their Islamic identity. And this is because of the influence of the disbelievers amongst them. However, though, if they were in their Islamic lands, because most of the people who come are coming for economic reasons. I mean, this is the majority of the motivation is for economic reasons and better. So while it is true, without doubt, I have no doubt in my mind, that the situation in the lands of the disbelievers, in terms of its opportunities and in terms of the ease of life, is no comparison with the Muslims who have the oppression and the backwardness and so forth in their countries. However, I do not think it is a wise choice that we choose the ease and the comfort and the opportunities of this life, and in the end, we pay that with our religion or with the religion of our children. What kind of bargain is that? Obviously, a wise man would not make that bargain. So I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us, and He gives us the means that we leave the land of the disbelievers. Coming to this brother.
Talk about settling in the land, or like for most of us here, come for 3 or 4 years to get a degree and go back.
Alhamdulillah, if it's coming for 3 to 4 years to come, then may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speed your return. But unfortunately, I mean, there are those who come and settle, and they end up being buried amongst these disbelievers. This is a reality we have to face. So, you know, that's the issue in itself. And there are many books concerning that. And perhaps I will send some to the brothers here. They can then photocopy and distribute amongst. How can a Muslim woman... This is a very good question. Okay, there's two questions over here. I'm going to answer the second question first because it's more close to the question I just answered. What if America is the home of your family and the rest of your family is not Muslim? Since I guess the questioner is a sister, in this case, that, you know, if she is married to a Muslim man, and then that Muslim man should, you know what I'm saying, as part of his obligation to her, take her from the lands of the disbelievers and go to the lands of the Muslim. But obviously, if a person, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, that those people who are weak and unable to leave the lands of disbelievers, then they are those who have an excuse with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if a sister or a brother happens to be born in the United States and raised here, and his family, whether his family is Muslim or non-Muslim for that matter, and he's unable to find the means to leave the lands of disbelievers, because the way the world is now, he doesn't have a country overseas which will accept him, or he doesn't have the financial means and so forth, then inshallah he should fear Allah to the best of his ability. The harm upon him is not as the harm upon those who, out of willingness, forsake the lands of the Muslims to come to the lands of believers. These two have to be distinguished. Now it says, how can a woman raise her, a question is in Arabic, how can she raise her child, a correct Islamic education, after they have reached the age of puberty? If a person wants to raise their children after they have reached the age of puberty, then they have already missed the chance. You know, one time a man came to one of the early generations of the Muslim, and he said, I have a newborn child. What should I do? And the companion or the tabi'i said, now you're asking? You have already let that time pass. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith, he said, تَخَيِّرُوا لِنُطْفِكُمْ. Choose for your sperm, meaning choose the best wife for your sperm, in the sense that for your child it's going to come out of your sperm. So the time to consider for the education of the child begins even before the birth of the child. First, by the parents educating themselves and living according to the laws of Allah and the laws of His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That's the first thing it starts. Then when the child is born, the child has a right upon the parents that they name him with a correct Islamic name, that they do aqiqah for him is one of the rights, that they say the adhan in one ear and the iqam in the other ear. This is from the rights of the child. And likewise, that they have from the rights of the child is that they teach him to pray before he reaches the age of puberty, when prayer becomes obligatory upon him. The Prophet ﷺ said, teach your children to pray at the age of 7 and beat them at the age of 10. And beat them upon the prayer at the age of 10. Even though most children, even at the age of 10, haven't reached the age of puberty. You see, most people, when they reach puberty, especially for boys, maybe at 13 or 14, you see. But here the Prophet ﷺ, so one has to educate them before that. And concerning the fast, it was part the practice of the people of Medina, of the Ansar, during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, that they used to teach their children, even though when they were babies, to fast. That they would not give them food, and that if they would get hungry, they would then give them some sort of toy to play with, just to get them to get the practice of eating. And likewise for women to wear the hijab. Obviously, if a person is not going to encourage his daughter, a mother or a father, to wear the hijab when she's, at least sometimes, when she's 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, how do they expect when she first reaches the age of puberty and she first starts menstruating that the next morning she's going to wear the hijab? If she never had that practice of wearing the hijab before, and all she knows is wearing slacks and short dresses and so forth. Yes, it's not obligatory upon her to wear the hijab, without doubt, but you cannot expect that all of a sudden they would then want to adhere to the Islamic teachings concerning dress. And likewise, if a child is not taught at an early age that, you know, that men and women shouldn't mix, then it's going to be very difficult when they reach the age of 10 or 11, and then you can say to her, well, you can no longer play with that boy next door, your neighbor, because you have now reached the age of puberty. Or for the boy, you have now reached the age of puberty, you cannot mix with the girls. If he's from his whole childhood, he was never taught that, it becomes almost impossible for them to accept that. And then they become rebellious to that. They don't understand the wisdom. So it is important that one starts early with them. However, though, if somebody has not started earlier, then one must not let any time pass them by. And the best way for parents to teach their children is by setting a good example. Children will imitate their parents. If their parents are good Muslims, children will like to be good Muslims. But if the children are poor Muslims, children will want to be... If the parents are poor Muslims, children will want to be poor Muslims. And Allah knows best. What about work of women in Islam? Yes, what about work of women in Islam? As I mentioned before, there are some things which are obligatory upon the Muslims as a whole. This is known as al-furud al-kifayat. These are obligations which fall upon the Muslim community as a whole. That as long as some Muslims do it, the sin falls upon, it does not fall upon anybody. But if no Muslims fulfill this obligation, then the sin falls upon the whole community. Some things, it is encouraged that we have women to work in, like teaching women, for to have women teachers for girls and so forth, is much better than to have men teachers. And likewise, to have women doctors and so forth. There are certain fields. So in these matters, it is permissible for women to work in that. But as I mentioned before, provided that this doesn't result in them doing something haram to obtain this work. Okay, let me give you an example. If a woman wants to be a teacher, this is something which is noble. But if she's a teacher, for instance, in a mixed school, where the other teachers are also male teachers there, and so therefore she sits with them in a room with male teachers, and they have you know, conferences, they have parent-teacher association meetings, and the husband, the father of a child in her classroom will come to her and shake her hand and wants to know about how his kid is doing in school and so forth and so on, this doesn't become permissible. If it becomes that she's a doctor in a hospital, she's treating male patients, she cannot just choose to treat female patients alone, then her medical work here is not permissible also. Unless there is no other person with her specialty, then it's permissible for a male to see a female doctor. But if there is other male doctors who have the ability to treat a male patient, then it's impermissible for a female patient to treat a male patient, and a male patient has to disrobe himself, or they have to be in a room privately together, and so forth and so on. So the point is that work of women in Islam is permissible. However, as everything in Islam is, one cannot engage in any activity if that activity is going to lead that person to engage in forbidden activities. And it might seem very strange for us. We can say, well, how can we have a hospital which is separate? How can we have a school which is separate? This is because this is how the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon the Muslims. That when the Muslims were negligent with Allah's commandments and with the commandments of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, their societies changed. And their societies are now modeled upon the societies of the disbelievers. The disbelievers find no shame in mixing between male and female. And likewise, they find no shame in male and females having sex outside of marriage. There's no shame for them if a man is married and he has sex with his co-worker at work. This is considered something which is part of society. And so therefore, when the Muslim societies overseas forgot the teachings of Allah and the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they modeled their societies over the societies of the disbelievers, they came with the same problems. And that's why we cannot now imagine how could we have a school which would be separate, or a hospital which is separate, how can we have a university which is separate, and so forth and so on. The final question, because I understand this time to be end, is that why is it proper for men to put on nice cologne and smell nice as opposed to women? Men are allowed to smell nice because this is something which they are allowed to engage with because they are allowed to go out in the world and mingle and so forth. Women are supposed to be, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, to stay into your houses and do not come forth, the coming forth of a jahiliyyah, of the jahiliyyah period, where women would go out and come and so forth as they wish. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and stick to your homes and do not come out forward, the coming forward of jahiliyyah, going out of your homes and so forth. So the initial way of women is that they stay in their homes, they only go out only for their needs. Only for their needs, like to the marketplace, to the doctor, to the mosque, and so forth and so on. Their activity outside of the house is limited, and most of their activity would be inside the house. But for men, it's the opposite. Men are the world, they have to take care of the affairs of the world, and so forth, and therefore they are allowed to wear the cologne. And likewise, there's supposed to be no intermixing between men and women. So if men are wearing nice cologne and so forth, they're not going to be sitting with women and so forth, causing a fitna. But this is between men, between themselves. Just like there's no harm for women to wear perfume amongst themselves. It becomes forbidden when she takes it in public, and then the men can smell her and so forth, as the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ has said. And as I mentioned earlier, the topic of women is a very long and large topic, and really cannot be discussed in such a small talk. So I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reward us all. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.
Jazallah khair.